Hosea chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain, unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goes forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And they, like men, or if you look at the margin, they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. And we'll just ask the Lord's blessing as we come round his word together tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you we've been able to read it together. And we pray that now through this word you would speak to our hearts and minister to every need, we pray. The Lord, we may be a people that are growing together into Jesus, who is our head. The Lord, we may be growing up together into him. The Lord, you may be glorified in our lives. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us this evening, Lord, that under that mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit, under that anointing which your word says abides, we may learn of you. For Lord, we just come before you this evening, desiring to know more about Jesus our Lord. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hosea chapter 6. Didn't quite know what to call it this evening. The waiting of God, the suffering of God, the agony of God, the problem of God, the difficulties of God. But all those ideas are here in chapter 6. Let us remind ourselves that the Lord has warned his people about their idolatry, about their forsaking him. And now he's got to the situation where he has withdrawn from them. The unthinkable happens. The presence of God is withdrawn. And if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 15, here was the final blow. I will go, says the Lord, and return to my place. I will separate myself from you, in other words. You see, he had spoken earlier of being as a lion and as a young lion. He'd spoken earlier about being like a moth and like rottenness, taking away from the people the things that they clung to and they treasured in the hope that they might come to him and turn to him. But in the end, the situation is arrived at where the Lord says, I will withdraw, I will go and return to my place. This is the terrible judgment of God, that he will withdraw from his people. Why? Because there is a broken covenant. Now, one of the central words in Hosea is the word in Hebrew hesed or chesed, which means God's covenant love, or it means covenant love, steadfast love, mercy. It's translated in various ways. It's steadfast love. The covenant has been broken. Therefore, God, quite justly, in legal terms, can withdraw from his people, the ones that were his people. He can say to them, as he said at the beginning of Hosea, you are lo ami, you are not my people. You are lo ruhama, you have not obtained mercy. Quite justly, he could say that, quite justly according to the legal standing. They had broken the covenant, therefore the covenant no longer existed. God was no longer their God. He could withdraw. But God is a God who wants communion with his people. And his purposes, which he has purposed, will not be frustrated, will not be thwarted. Even though the people have broken the covenant, God's steadfast love looks for and finds a way, and we are speaking with human language, you must understand, because none of this is unknown to God. But God looks for and finds a way to restore the people to a relationship with himself, to bring them into a covenant relationship with himself. And we find in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in Jeremiah we find that God will make a new covenant, he says, with his people. There's going to be a covenant relationship. This is the purpose of God. And though the old is broken, there will be a new covenant, says God. And in Ezekiel, he speaks about taking the heart of stone out of them and putting a heart of flesh in. There's going to be a new covenant. He says, I will go and return. This is God's steadfast love that will be manifested. And we find it in chapter 5 and verse 15, revealed in this little word in the middle of the verse, till. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offence and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And so this word till is a word of hope. We found already in Hosea that there is this idea with God of opening a door of hope. The valley of Achor, a door of hope. And Achor, we may remember, means troubling. In the troubling of Israel, in their affliction, there will be a door of hope. In their troubling and in their affliction, they will see and recognize their sin. They will readily acknowledge it and come to God for forgiveness. And the door of hope will be opened. There will be a way of return. And so there was that word at the end of chapter 5, till they acknowledge their sin and seek my face. And that's what God is longing for the people to turn to him. And this is what we're going to come to this evening, the problem that God faces. And I say, we speak in human language, because with him there are no problems as such. With him there are no difficulties. But this is something we've got to express in human language, and which is expressed here in chapter 6. At the beginning of chapter 6, there is an invitation which seems to be coming from Hosea's lips to the people of God. He is sent as a prophet to these people. And from verse 1 to 3, here is the invitation. Come, says the prophet, and let us return unto the Lord. For he is torn. It's the Lord that's dealt with us like this. He is that lion that he spoke of in chapter 5 and verse 14. He is torn. He will heal us. He has smitten. He will bind us up. Let's return to the Lord. We shall live in his sight. He will do the work that's necessary. And the invitation goes out there. And maybe some people were thinking of returning and saying with Hosea, come, let us return to the Lord. But here is the problem from the point of view of God. As I say, from the view of eternity, there are no problems. For God's purposes stand secure and they stand sure. But we're talking about this from our own understanding and from the scriptures before us in time. As the words of invitation ring out, come, let us return to the Lord. We can hear the voice of God in verse 4 crying out to Israel and to Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, Ephraim, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Here are the words. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Here is the problem of God. Here is the difficulty to be faced. What shall I do unto thee, Ephraim? What shall I do unto thee, O Judah? It's like the cry of a parent to a wayward child. And although the difference is a difference of eons or a huge difference, you've no doubt heard parents saying to children, what am I going to do with you? There's the child who's been told again and again not to do this, not to go there, not. And again and again, they do the same thing. They go to the same place. And in the end, you know, you've deprived them of sweets or you've given them a smack on the leg or something, you know. Gentle one, of course. Of course. And in there he said, what am I going to do with you? It's a cry of a parent saying, look, we've got to get this sorted out. It's a cry that comes from a heart of love. Not from a heart of wrath and anger, but from a heart of love. And this is the cry of God to his people. A cry of eternal love, of infinite love, to his people Israel, to his people Judah. What am I going to do to you? In Isaiah, the same sort of agonizing cry comes from the Lord. In a parable, a well-known parable, it's the parable of the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold cry. The Lord's crying out. What more could I have done? What can I do with you, Israel? I've done everything possible that could be done. What can I do? In Micah, which is a book which we shall come to eventually as we look at these minor prophets. But in the book of Micah, and chapter 6 and verse 3, in the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord says, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And God sets before them the record of all that is done. What have I done? How have I wearied you? What shall I do to you, Israel? What shall I do to you, Judah? Now the problem for God, and this is where we need to understand this in our own experience as well. That's very important that we understand it in our own experience, because it's relevant, and we shall understand it also for Israel, but let's understand it in our own experience. The problem for God was not the sins of the people. We have the sins and the grossness of the sins brought before us in the end of the chapter, from verse 7 onwards. All the iniquitous and treacherous and vile things that they've done. That's no problem for God. God can deal with our sins. God has dealt with our sins, if we talk from our own present experience, in the Lord Jesus Christ. His wrath was poured out upon his own Son upon that cross. Sin is no longer a problem. And from eternity past, there he goes talking about eternity in terms of past again. But from eternity past, sin was not really a problem, because there was one from eternity who was willing to go to the cross. The Lamb slain for us from before the foundation of the world. Sin is not the problem. Sin is a problem for us. It's not a problem for God. For God has dealt with our sin. He has made provision for our sin. Praise the name of the Lord. That's not the problem. The problem that's brought before us in verse 4 is this. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. That's the problem. Now the word goodness is this Hebrew word chesed. Your love, your mercy, your loving kindness. It's like the morning cloud and the early dew. It vanishes just like that. It disappears so quickly. It evaporates in a moment. The word chesed comes from a root. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that the word chesed has to do with bowing the neck, as you do when you meet someone. Not necessarily because you want to show that you're inferior, but it shows a willing act of submission to somebody else. And it's this idea of submission in loving kindness, in tender mercy. It's this idea of submission that is missing from the people of God. They start, maybe, with good intentions, but they fail to go on. They fail to submit themselves to God. And so something happens in their lives. If we go back to chapter 5, God sends the moth and the worm or the rottenness. And hey, my possessions are corrupting away. The things that I put so much store and treasure by, they're wearing out, they're fading away. And then maybe he comes as a lion, as he threatened to do. Maybe he comes as a lion, and there is that experience of life that tears them apart. And in their tragedy, and in their crisis, they turn to God. They say, come, let us return to the Lord, and he will heal us. He has torn us, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. Let's get back to God. And they go back to God, but the Lord says, but this is the trouble. What am I going to do to you, Ephraim and Judah? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the dew that goes away. Those crises come, you turn, you come to me, and your good intentions are there. We're going to love the Lord. We're going to serve him. But as soon as things get on that smooth level again, your good intentions vanish away like a vapor. And before long, you're back down the path again. This is the trouble. In Romans chapter 10, it says concerning Israel as a whole and concerning the righteousness which God has provided for them. Romans 10 verses 1 to 3. Paul was saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And this is one of the things that we need, as we shall see in Hosea. But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, now we too can fall into that same trap, that same error, and become a problem for God. What's your testimony? Your testimony is that my sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus. Your problem has been dealt with. God dealt with it in Jesus Christ. But you can be a problem for God. Because what God requires of you is your willing surrender and submission to him in faith. And that is how you came to him. And that is how you must go on. Now once you're saved, you're saved. But God wants you to go on in that way, a full surrender and faith. No doubt we've got testimonies in the past. I know and I can think of times in the past where the Lord has really spoken to me and challenged me. Maybe there have been circumstances in my life that turned me back to God. Particular crisis time or something like that. Or maybe it was a particular meeting where the Holy Spirit was moving and speaking to my heart. And there was that time when I made my a commitment to the Lord or an act of consecration to the Lord and say, Lord, take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, I give my life wholly to thee. And in a moment, as the Lord was challenging, there is that time in the past, maybe several times, where you said, Lord, I'm going to serve you completely. I'm going to serve you utterly. But what happens? Do we go on like that? Hope and trust the Lord that we do. But do there not come those times where maybe sometimes that experience of a moment just becomes an experience of the past? And our initial good intentions and the vows and the promises we made to the Lord just evaporate away. The problem, God says, is that your goodness is like the cloud of the morning. And as the early dew, it vaporizes. It goes away. And before long, you're back to the ordinary way of living again. Living by your own devices, living for your own ends, living for what you want to do. And God takes second place again. Why is it like that? Why is it like that? Same reason as for Israel. It's because we respond so often only according to our feelings. Now our feelings are important, but we need also to be involved in an act of the will. For this is where the problem is as far as God is concerned. God will not override your will. If you surrender to him, then you may know that glorious experience that it says in Philippians, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But if you withdraw, if you refuse to surrender your will to him, then that is the difficulty with God, for he will not override your will. God forces no one against their will. So there is the problem.
He will not intervene as far as your will is concerned. Where there is not that act of the will, you know, we're talking in Christian terms about Christian love, about agape being an act of the will. We talk about faith being an act of the will, and they are. But if it's just feelings, the feelings of the moment, the feelings of the crisis through which God is speaking to us, if it's just feelings, then there will be no consequent bringing of our lives into line with the will of God. And that's what is necessary. We've got to bring our lives into line with His will. Our lives have got to be rooted in Him and handed over to Him. And the problem of the age, and I do believe this, we look at the scripture in a moment, the problem of the age, the problem of Israel and the problem of the age in which we live is shallowness. Not wanting to go on with God. Not wanting to go, as it says in the hymn, deeper, yet I pray. Allowing God to have complete control of our lives. Oh yes, in our churches, as in Israel no doubt, in spite of all the sin that was going on, when you dig down, Ezekiel was taken to places that he didn't know existed and was surprised to see the evil and corruption that was going on, because on the surface everything looked nice. Oh yes, in our churches today, there is great respectability. Respectability abounds. In the time of Jesus, respectability amongst the Jewish people abounded. On the surface, they were a very righteous people, according to human estimation. The Pharisees were a respectable lot, but they hadn't yielded to God. They were full of religion, but they hadn't yielded to God. There was no chesed. It had evaporated and gone. The Sadducees were a respectable lot, but they wrapped themselves up in their own lives and their own riches and possessions and position and what they wanted. Outwardly, a godly people, but in their hearts, far from Him. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, the Laodicean church is a very respectable church. In fact, they are so respectable that they give themselves a pat on the back about their respectability. How much they have, how much they know. And you know, the Lord can't do anything with the Laodicean church. Very respectable, but utterly shallow. Very respectable, but not submitted to God. God can't do anything with them. Who did Jesus associate with when He was on this earth? Who did He mix with? It says that they condemned Him and they criticized Him because He went to the outcasts and to the sinners and to the prostitutes. And when they challenged Him and said, why do you mix with these people? He says, those that are whole don't need a physician, don't need a doctor. These people know that they are sinners. They know that they're outcasts. They know that they have need of Me. And Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, He says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. If you were cold, like the outcasts and the sinners, I could do something about it. Sin is no problem to Me. I've got the remedy for sin. Praise the name of the Lord. He's got the remedy for sin. I would that you were hot or cold. Hot, on fire for Me, completely yielded to Me. Or cold, I could do something about it. But you're lukewarm. You won't yield to Me. You won't give your will to Me. Therefore I will spew you out of My mouth. God can't do anything with the lukewarm. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 13. And out of all the things that Paul did, he was here, there and everywhere. When you see him travelling around those dotted lines on the maps in the back of your Bible, Paul was everywhere, so to speak. Travelling around all over the place, ministering in this way and that way all over the place. But in Philippians 3 and verse 13, he says, but this one thing I do. Here is one thing that he does. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yielded to Him. So what's the answer? Is there an answer here? Yes, there is an answer here. If I can put some comparisons in here. The solution to man's problem, and man's problem is sin, the solution with man's problem of sin is with God. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. If we want to know forgiveness of sin, if we want to know what it is to be free from sin, we come to God through Jesus Christ. He's got the answer. We sing the chorus, Christ is the answer to my every need. The answer is with God. We can't help ourselves. We've got to come to God. But turning it the other way round, the solution for God's problem, and God's problem is our goodness. It says here, your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew. The solution to God's problem is with us. You see, what does the Bible say? It says that God has done the work for our salvation. It makes that quite clear. It's not of, our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does God require of us? The response of faith. And therefore, on the judgment day, men and women are going to be judged as to whether they responded or did not respond. Whether they responded or rejected. In other words, there is something which men and women can do, must do. And if they don't do it, they are lost forever. And that is the problem, from God's point of view. That the decision rests with men and women as to whether they're going to respond to God or not. And God wants everyone to respond. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the choice is ours. God forces no one. Therefore, God's problem, if you like, is a world that is far from him, rejecting him and not responding, refusing him. And with all the force of Scripture, we find that God is calling men and women to return to him, to yield themselves to him, to yield their will to him. You see, this is the reversal of the fall. When Adam and Eve ate of that tree, or when Eve and Adam ate of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, engaging in an act of deliberate disobedience, what they were in effect doing was saying, we'll take our own will, thank you very much, and we will decide. God having paid the price for our sin, or Jesus having paid the price for our sin, God having dealt with our sin, now wants us to yield our will back to him, that his will may be done in our lives, that we may be under his control. For therein is our salvation. The revelation of what is necessary has been given. The sound of the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. And in Hosea chapter 6, God reminds the people, I have hewed them by the prophets. This is verse 5. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. The words of God have gone out, and not only have his words gone out, but he has dealt with them in a way, chastising them, that they may wake up and realize the way that they're going and the choice that they should make. The revelation has been given, and God has made it quite clear what response he requires. Verse 6, a very important verse, very well-known verse. For God says, I desired mercy. That word mercy is the word chesed, this steadfast love. The love which they had exhibited, this chesed which they had exhibited, lasted for just a short time and vanished. But the Lord says, I desired that. Not sacrifice, not your religious systems, but I desired mercy. Not your sacrifices that you can make, for the sacrifice that was necessary was made by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world, Jesus. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament commanded to be given were pictures and shadows of that one sacrifice that in the course of time was to be made manifest and revealed. God says, I didn't want your sacrifices. I want mercy. I want that steadfast love. I want that yieldedness to me, that bowing the neck to me. And I wanted the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. For the burnt offerings were just a picture of the one perfect burnt offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give his life for something well-pleasing to God. I don't want your burnt offering. I don't want the life that you can offer. The one life that I want, says God, is that life that is fully pleasing to me, the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. Yield to me. This is what I want. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, in fact, there are three places in the scripture where Jesus refers to this. And he spoke these words to a religious generation round about him, a people who followed according to their own will but would not yield to the will and to the working of God. In chapter 9 and verse 13, They'd criticised him for eating with publicans and sinners. And then he says in verse 13, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7, where they had criticised him for eating the corn on the Sabbath day, for plucking the corn and eating the corn on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, "If you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." Covenant love, steadfast love, yielded to God. Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. Mark 12 and verse 33. The Lord had been answering the question about the great commandment, the first commandment of all. And he had spoken those words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And then he'd spoken about the second commandment that is like to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And then the scribe said to him, "You have said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This is the love that God requires, and we cannot attain to that love of ourselves. It's only as we yield to God that we know that steadfast love, that covenant love, that loving kindness, and it's more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wonderful love of the Lord. This is at the heart of God's kingdom. Jesus said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And this is what God wants. He wants a people that will be yielded to him. And this is the difficulty. This is the problem that God is facing. That here are a people who will not bow the neck, who will not submit, who will not yield to him. He's made the provision. He's made the provision for all sin to be dealt with. They've broken the covenant, but he's made the provision for grace to be brought in. And they will not yield. "What more can I do," says God, concerning the vineyard of Israel? What more could I do? If we're talking about those things, which, you know, these statements, they all seem to be a little bit unscriptural, don't they? The problem that God faces, the difficulties that God faces, the impossibility that God faces. What more can I do? God will not force. For then salvation would not be salvation. Then there would not be a people restored to God who love him with all their hearts. And so we come back to verses 1 to 3 again. And herein we find, although these are the words that they were invited to respond to and they didn't, not in that full way, herein is the answer. For the Lord says, the invitation goes out via the prophet, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." There's got to be a returning, a repentance, a returning in repentance to the Lord. Let's return to the Lord. And then the sense in the Hebrew is, in verse 3, and then let us know, and let us follow on to know the Lord. And it's in the knowledge of the Lord that we continue to be yielded to him, that we continue to operate that act of the will to be yielded to him, so that that chesed, that mercy, that covenant love that is the Lord's love, that steadfast love, that loving kindness does not fade away as a cloud of the morning, or as the early dew. But it continues. It continues. And we are yielded to him. Let us know the Lord. He says in verse 6, "I desired mercy and the knowledge of God." Let us know and let us follow on to know the Lord. Let us keep on to know the Lord. "I press on toward the mark," says Paul. We've got to persevere. We've got to go on in the faith. And I'm not using the word persevere in the way that we think about it, you know, human effort, doggedly going on. But the perseverance of the saints, in scriptural terms, the perseverance of the saints is going on, being kept by God, but being yielded to him. Let's return. Let's know him. Let's follow on to know the Lord. And if you've known one of those emotional highs in your life, where feelings have been aroused and you've said, "Lord, I'm coming back to you, Lord. I don't want any more of that nonsense, you know, the tragedies and the upsets and the turmoil, the heartache. Lord, I'm coming back, Lord. Take it all. And then Monday morning, it's back in the old rigmarole, back from the old rat race again, and you're in the system again, and it vanishes away, like the dew. Evaporates. But the Lord wants something from us that is constant. That's an act of the will that is continual. Lord, we're yours. Lord, it's your will. Not my will, but your will. Day by day, moment by moment. Your will, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to say what you want me to say. Day by day, moment by moment. And then, and here is the grace revealed, there are these things that God has promised he will do through the invitation, which is God's word. He will heal us. The word heal is to do with salvation. He will bind us up, restoring, making whole. He will revive us, life in all its fullness. He will raise us up to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is where our rightful position is as believers in him. And we will be living in the heavenlies, not under the circumstances, but over them. And he will come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain, unto the earth, refreshing and bringing to full maturity. For that's what the former and the latter rain did. And the latter rain brought that final maturity before the harvest. We know God, the Lord, speaks about pouring out his Holy Spirit as the latter rain in Joel. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out to bring us on to maturity, ready for the harvest. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, this is God working in grace. There are five things there that God will do, and five is the number of grace. He will heal, he will bind up, he'll revive us, he'll raise us up, he'll come to us as the rain, the former and the latter rain. Praise his wonderful name. He spoke to Israel of old and Judah. They were far from him. He withdrew from them. He left open that door of hope that if they would acknowledge their sin and come in repentance and faith, that then, and seek his face, be submitted to him, then they would know the fullness of life that he had for them, a God of grace and mercy. But the problem was, they would never yield their will. They would not yield their will. And now as we look at ourselves, God wants us. Examine your life, my life. I don't mean you examine my life, I mean me examine my life and you examine your life. I'm not going to get in the business of criticising you and you criticising me. I find it easier to criticise you than I do to criticise me, but no, we've got to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves in the light of the revelation that you've received, that God has given to you, when God has spoken to you. Did you go on in the light of that revelation? Or did you respond and then somehow or other it faded away? You began with good intentions, but it was only good intentions. God requires us to submit to him, to return and to yield to him as an act of the will. Now just one final word, because the scripture does speak to us in this. Because he's the same Lord, he's the same God. And he wants us to be his and to yield to him. But these verses, in verses 1 to 3, are also prophetic for the nation of Israel. For after 2 days will he revive us. And for 2 days they have been without a king, a priest. For 2 days, 2,000 years have passed, and the nation of Israel has been, as it were, separated from God. He has withdrawn from them. We know from the book of Daniel that, as it were, the prophetic clock stopped with the rejection of Jesus. But it's spoken of a time when that prophetic clock will start again for the nation of Israel. And for 2 days, this has been going on. But after 2 days, it says he will revive us. The scriptures speak about the revival of Israel. Ezekiel, for instance, 37, speaks about the revival of Israel, being made alive again, being raised up. What for? They are being raised up that there may be that awakening in them of their need of God. And at that time, you read through the book of Zechariah and other prophetic books in the Old Testament, at that time, there will come this returning to the Lord. They will return to the Lord. And the Lord will open to them that fountain that has been flowing now for 2,000 years, the blood of Jesus Christ, and there will be cleansing. for the house of Israel. Praise the name of the Lord. They will return to the Lord, and they will return to him fully. This scripture here, you see, says, come, let us return to the Lord, and they will return, and he will heal them. He has smitten them, but he will bind them up, and after 2 days he will revive them. And we're coming now to the end of that 2 days, when the nation of Israel will be revived. The reviving process has begun of Ezekiel 37. The restoration to the land, but as yet without life. We're waiting for that breath of life from God into his people. And what for? In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And for 1,000 years, that's the third day, the millennium, Jesus will reign from Jerusalem, king over all the earth, but especially for his people Israel, the kingdom age. Praise the name of the Lord. So some of those choruses that we sing appropriating that kingdom age to ourselves are quite wrong. This is the time for Israel. And it says here, doesn't it? Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. How is the morning prepared? Well, the morning is certain. The morning comes when the sun rises. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And Malachi says that the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, and so on. That's the final day. That's when the Lord will come to this earth. And he will be king over his people, Israel. Praise the name of the Lord. These things have a prophetic element in them too. The word of God is vaster and greater than we can imagine, and speaks to so many situations. But I trust tonight, looking at this word, we shall see that as God spoke to Israel of old, that the solution to their problem was with them. He had done all that was necessary. What shall I do to you? Let us listen to the voice of God ourselves. Is he saying to us the same thing? What can I do with you? I've dealt with your sins. I've said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And you won't. Jesus said to those around him, I've got life, but you won't come unto me that you might have life. The response must be with us. The response of faith, to allow God full sway in our lives.